So we should be able to finish, like Lord willing, we should be able to finish the book of Jude today. That's the book that I've been going through. We're in the last few verses this morning. But before we get into it, I want to do a quick overview of the structure of the book of Jude. For the most part, Jude begins with his main point that the body of Christ needs to contend for the faith because false teachers have come into the church and began twisting God's truth, leading people astray. Jude continues in the book, making connections to Old Testament accounts of God's judgment on the ungodly. And he does this to make the point that these false teachers will also be judged. He then goes on to give several descriptions of these false teachers, which is where we left off the last time I was before you. And it's kind of here and there throughout these descriptions of the false teachers and what they do and the effects of what they do. In the verses we'll cover today, we'll see again that Jude focuses a little bit on judgment and some more of these characteristics of the false teachers. But there's also a shift in Jude's focus, focusing less on them and shifting the focus onto the believers that he is writing to. All right, so I'm going to focus a little bit on some of the points that Jude makes before we get into the shift, and then we'll hit the shift, which is kind of the main point that's been pressing upon me. So today we're looking at Jude. It's one chapter, but verses 14 through 24 today. So starting off looking at verses 14 and 15, it says, "It was also about these," and this is the ESV version, "it was also about these that Enoch," about these, the false teachers, "that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And when I was first reading, I'm like, that's a lot of emphasis on ungodly. So hopefully that's very clear who he's talking about. Ungodly people. But the first thing I want to address that it has to be, I feel, should be addressed, is the mention of this prophecy in Enoch. Before we get into what Jude is saying, let's look at this prophecy of Enoch. And you may be like me when I read over this and I asked myself and I looked and I'm like, where is this in the Bible? I know about Enoch. I read about Enoch in the book of Genesis, but I haven't seen this prophecy. So you may be wondering that. And it's not there. The prophecy that is quoted here is not there. First off, and that could raise some questions about, like, why is it in there? Why is Jude talking about it if it's not in the Bible? First off, I want to say that the Bible doesn't need to include everything that every figure in the Bible has ever said in order for the Bible to be considered true or inspired by God. There are different ideas on where Jude got this prophecy from Enoch from. Me, just as a stance or a foundation, ultimately, I believe that God's word is inspired by God. And I believe that Jude was inspired to quote this, all right, to include this prophecy in the letter that he was writing to the body of Christ. But where did it come from? Some believe that Jude was quoting from a, and this is a hard word for me to say, quoting from a pseudepigraphal book titled the book of Enoch. A pseudepigraphal book is basically a book that is falsely named after an important figure, in this case, a biblical figure. You're like, okay, some might ask, well, why would Jude reference a book like this? Why would he reference a pseudepigraphal book in what he's saying to the body of Christ? If indeed he did quote this book, I'd say that he was inspired to quote a part of the book that was true. Again, if he did indeed quote the book, what I want to make clear is that him quoting it, or him quoting that portion of the book, doesn't mean that that entire book is now all of a sudden inspired by God or true or authoritative, something that we should see as an authority, or something that's missing from the Bible. What Jude cites from these books or this book is true, but that doesn't make the whole book he cited inspired. Now, though, that's if he did quote from that book. There are some, however, that have found some inconsistencies between what Jude quoted from Enoch. Notice he didn't say, like, the book of Enoch says, but he saying that Enoch himself said this. So there are some, however, that have found some inconsistencies between what Jude quoted from Enoch and what the actual book of Enoch, chapter 1:9, says. Which, like, these inconsistencies make these people believe that Jude wasn't actually quoting the book of Enoch, but rather a Jewish oral tradition that had been passed down. And it's also possible that the author of the book of Enoch was using this oral tradition in writing that book. Now, where did this come from? I don't know. Which one? I don't have a solid stance on it, but again, I believe that Jude was inspired by God's Holy Spirit in citing this. And also, it lines up with other statements about judgment to come, also found in the Bible. Why isn't the book, you might may also ask, why isn't the book of Enoch in the Bible? You may have already guessed it, because I'd say that the fact that it's a pseudo-epigraphal book, and I'm saying this because some people may be like, well, what about these lost books that got found here or there? You know what I mean? What are we missing books? From what I've read and learned about the book of Enoch being a pseudepigraphal book that is falsely attributed to somebody, I think that alone disqualifies it from being seen as authoritative. But Jude quoting something outside of the book isn't something, or outside of the Bible, the 66 book canon of the Bible, isn't as far-fetched as it may seem. In Acts chapter 17, 22 through 28, I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but basically, in order to make a point to the people of Athens, or in order to point the people of Athens to Christ, Paul makes reference to an author, or not an author, an altar that says, to an unknown God. Now this, he's making reference to something that is familiar to them. He didn't say that the God they were trying to worship in Athens was real. He used that statement as an opening to speak about the true and living God. Paul then continued his argument by quoting one of their poets to talk about God's closeness to us and how we are his children. Paul uses these things, the altar that's in Athens, the poets that they're familiar with, he uses these things as a springboard for the gospel message to point the people back to Christ, or to point the people to Christ. With all of that said, although questions can come up about Jude what Jude is quoting, it's important not to lose sight of why he's quoting it. Jude, in this verse, quotes this to again point to the judgment to come for the false teachers. So back, we're getting back into what Jude actually said. He's using it to point to the judgment to come of the false teachers. I did notice, though, in Jude verse 15, though that quote says that the Lord is coming to execute like judgment, and Jude's referring to the false teachers, it says that he's coming to execute judgment on all. And looking through Jude's letter, is clearly focused on false teachers, and it's easy to slip into thinking that we are above the false teachers, or that somehow we're set apart. And I've said it before, like as I've been going through this book, I've been trying to continually point us back to looking at us. As I've looked through these characteristics, I believe I said it before, I saw myself without Christ. And some of the characteristics that Jude was mentioning about these false teachers, these apostates. Without Christ, I'm all of these things. Verse 15 said that the Lord is coming to judge all the ungodly, and without Christ, we're all ungodly, not just false teachers. Now, as we move forward in the book of Jude, verses 16 through 19 goes on to give more of the negative descriptions of the apostates. Verse 16 of Jude says, these are grumblers, people complaining against, they could be complaining against their situation, they could be complaining against God, malcontents, just not content with their situation, again, leading to complaining, following their own sinful desires, they are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. As we move into verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. So clearly, none of these things are things that we should aspire to, or like we shouldn't want these for people that are leading us, right? So clearly these are negative, right? One, like, and it's all bad, but one characteristic I want to point out is the last one that I want to just kind of focus on, devoid of the Spirit. Jude says that these false teachers are devoid of the Spirit. Not having the Spirit, basically devoid, not having the Spirit, if any, like young children are listening or something. When you trust in Christ's work on the cross for the remission of your sins and receive him as Lord of your life, you're given the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes to dwell in you that you would do the will of God. That sets you apart. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, it says, and it is God who establishes you, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. To have the Holy Spirit is not just to be empowered by God to do his will. It's also a guarantee that God will finish the work that he began in you. It's a down payment from God. Jude says that these false teachers don't have the Holy Spirit. You deny the gospel, which is what Jude talks about in the beginning there, denying Christ, denying the true faith, denying the gospel. If you deny the gospel, you deny the ability to please God, and you deny this hope of being sure in salvation after this life here on earth. All right, so That is the, again, that's the description of the false teachers and things and the judgment. But this is a quick, it's going to be a kind of a segue into the shift in focus of Jude's letter that I was talking about. So hopefully this is connect, all the dots connect. If we look at John chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000, feeds the multitude. And of course, people were amazed at this. And the next day, the next day, some people from that crowd that were fed came looking for Jesus. And when they found him, they asked him a question. But Jesus, which is what he kind of does a lot of the time, Jesus kind of just gets right to the point. Where is your heart at? In John chapter 6, verses 26 through 29, it reads, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." Now, two things that stood out to me about this. Now, first, of course, sometimes we go to God looking for what he can do rather than who he is, or even what he's already done. And false teachers can definitely exploit this error in our hearts and minds. If we're just looking for blessings, or we're looking for material things, we're looking for things to go well, and that's all we're looking for, then, again, that can be exploited. But if we're truly looking for God, then we'll know, we'll be able to discern the lies that false teachers tell. But secondly, they ask this question. It had me like just sitting for a minute. I was just like, the way Jesus answered the question. They asked, "How do you work for the food that endures to eternal life?" How do we work for this? What do we do? It's always like, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? What is the work of God? And Jesus just said, to believe. Just believe. Believe in him whom he has sent. And not a passive belief. This is not just a piece of information that you know or understand. This belief is an active belief. Believing in Christ and trusting in him, not just like I believe that he's, but his work on the cross, that it's required for us to be made right with God. Like, and holding on to that, there's nothing like, what can we give God? What can we do for God? Like, what would be good enough? What would be good enough to give God, to be like, you know what, I think I've done enough, I'm good with you? Nothing. But believe, that's actually a work. That's obeying God, right? And putting our trust in Christ's work like we would a parachute jumping out a plane. You hold on to that. You just trust, you just rely on it to get you where you're going safely, out of danger, which we're in. Like, sin is danger, you know what I mean? So, anyway. So, yeah, that stood out to me. That was so simple. But Jude's going to talk about building on the faith in these next verses. This shift is turning away from, okay, these are the bad people that have come into the church. Yes, this is going on. Yes. But it's just so interesting how Jude, he's like, he's not really saying much about, like, you need to go yell at these people. You need to do this or that. He's just like, this is going on, and this is what you need to do. You need to trust in Christ. You need to build yourselves up. And it reminded me of kind of like, I don't know, like just rules in general. Or like, I'm a teacher, for instance. I teach, like back when I was physically in a classroom, sometimes people would be, students would be disruptive, to put it lightly, right? And as a teacher, I just want things to go smoothly. Like, I don't need anything getting in my way, trying to teach you. Don't mess up the lesson, please. And you have students that get loud or disruptive, and it's so easy to point at them, like, stop doing this. You need to stop doing this. You need to leave. To where I overlook the many. I'm looking at this one big disruption, and I'm overlooking the people that are doing what they're supposed to do, what I'm asking them to do. And what was standing out to me in this shift is, again, it's easy to look at, like, what's going on. These are issues that need to be addressed. But what is the positive action that needs to be taking place? What should the student in the classroom, what should the students be doing? Okay, instead of saying this is the wrong thing, I'm like, okay, you should be doing this. In the same way, in the next verse, Jude speaks about building up the most holy faith. And we just saw what the faith is. The foundation of the faith is putting our faith in and our trust in what Christ has done for us, right? But we get into verse 20 of Jude, and he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. What does this mean? What could this mean? We shouldn't remain young in the faith. We should be maturing. You can get that out of there. Don't just stop at believing. Continue to grow. Never reach a point where you feel like you know enough. How can you know enough about an eternal God? Make a practice of reading God's word and applying it to your life. Growing in an understanding of who God is and what his will is for you. And ultimately, like, to keep it simple, what is our will? What is our purpose? To know God and make him known. Be prayerful when reading God's word. Like, I mean, you want to read God's word, but be prayerful. Asking God to give you clarity and true understanding of what is being said. Like, you don't want to be just taking verses out of context or just walking away believing how you know what I mean? Like, sometimes we can come with our own presuppositions and place that on what the Bible says. And we shouldn't do that. We need to see, what is God actually saying? Not what do I think, what is he actually saying? Continue to grow in your relationship with God. The more you know of God and his will, the more you'll be able to see the difference between what is true and what's a lie. Build up your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's really important right now because we're isolated. I don't know about you, but not being able to physically fellowship is a challenge. And it's for some maybe harder than others. It's less accountability. Maybe you have to work a little harder to check on your brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage them, to point them to the Lord. In general, so that's speaking about like specific to this pandemic time, but in general, you should do a check and ask the Lord to check your heart, to see, or check your heart, your lifestyle, whatever you may be doing, to see if you are doing things that are building yourself up in this faith, or things that are hindering you. Maybe you have some blind spots. Are there things that I'm doing, listening to, watching, that are hindering me from growing in this faith? Are there any messages you are taking in that may be skewing your mindset? Are there any activities that need to be moved or taken out of your schedule so that you have more time to devote to reading the Bible or having devotion with your family on a regular basis? These are all things, doing these things, building ourselves up, are things that prepare us for the spiritual war that we're all already in. Jude goes on to say, praying in the Holy Spirit, remain in a prayerful mindset. Maybe you read the word in the morning and you pray about what you read throughout the day. Maybe you're finding ways throughout your day to thank God. There are so many things that, like, sometimes I can do a devotion. I can have a great morning, in my opinion, a great morning, and get in the car, go to, again, back when I was going to work, I'm thinking about, like, get in the car, and then I'm just focused on work. But we want to remain in a prayerful mindset throughout the day. That'll help us stay focused. Sometimes we have to guard our minds and be mindful, take captive every thought. Sometimes a song or something may pop in my head that I'm like, that was from my old life, and I need to hurry up and think of a hymn to replace that song. That's in my mind. Also about praying, when we pray, we should pray in the will of God and not our own will. Sometimes we can literally pray what the scriptures say to God. If we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 27, it reads, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. According to the will of God. So we want to pray in God's will and not our own. But there also may be times where we may not know what to say. The Holy Spirit can give us the right words, or sometimes no words come at all. There have been times where I've just knew I needed to pray, and all I could let out was I'm just sitting before the Lord. And in that exhale, it was just like, that was exactly, I just know that the Lord knows exactly what was all contained in that breath coming out of my body. So we want to remain in a prayerful mindset, praying the will of God, and allow the Spirit to work as well in our prayers, knowing that the Spirit of God intercedes according to the will of God. All right, so Jude, verse 21. And Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. What else do we need to do? Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, ultimately, God is the one that keeps us. All right? But at the same time, don't find yourself in a place where you're waiting for God to tell you to read your Bible or pray. It's clear that we should be doing these things. And these things are evidence of being kept by God. The more we allow God to build us up, the more we allow him to shift our thinking from the things of this world to the things of eternity, the more eager we will be to see Christ return, waiting for the mercy of Christ upon his return and not dreading the justice that we deserve. We'll be eager to see the mercy that he has for us. upon his return. All right, so we're building ourselves up. That's what Jude is instructing us to do. That's what God wants us to do. But also, we need to look outside ourselves. Again, what is our purpose in life? Children of God, the purpose in life is to know God and to make him known. So building ourselves up, that's working on the know God part, making him known. That is fulfilling the Great Commission, pointing others to Christ, sharing the gospel with people. Jude in verse 22, 20 and 23. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. This kind of reminds me of a teacher who I used to work with that was also a football coach. And he was telling me about being a coach and how you kind of have to know the different players that you have. You have to know your players to know how to approach them, how to get them in, get their head in the game and all these things. Some of them, you're like, maybe you got to yell at them. Some of them, maybe you sit down and talk to them more calmly, but you have to know. And in this situation, it's similar. There are some that maybe they're just having doubt and you need to just be patient with these people. There are others that are in a situation where you need to be like just a little more just stern. Pulling them, snatching them out of the fire, pointing them to Christ. Others show mercy with fear where you're still pointing someone to Christ, but maybe you need to do that from a distance in a sense to make sure that you're not yourself getting caught up in whatever may be entangling them. So we want to ask God for his wisdom in discerning, like as we're interacting with people, ask God for discernment on how to navigate these different situations. As Jude quoted in verse 14, the Lord will come to execute judgment. And we can face this when we die on this side, which can be at any time. We can also face this when Christ returns, which could be at any time. And when we stand before God, it's going to be us and him. What other people, what false teachers have done, that won't matter. We can compare and say, I didn't do as bad as this person, or they were doing this, but I was doing this. We can compare and contrast, naming all the good things or things we saw as good that we've done, but that won't do it either. What will matter? What will matter is what we did with Christ. Did we receive his gift or did we reject it? Right? That's the foundation. Did we receive his gift or did we reject it? And to take it a step further, what did we do with the gift? Did we nourish that gift? Did we build up on that gift according to the will of God? Or did we just kind of leave it there? Is there any evidence that we did receive this gift? These are the things we want to ask ourselves. Is there any evidence that we received this gift? Is there any evidence of you nourishing this gift? So, again, there is the bad that Jude is pointing out. But let's look to Christ. Let's look to Christ. I don't know what better way to end the book of Jude than to end with his doxology that he wrote. And this will be our prayer in closing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen. So thank you all for joining us. Please share the message, and may God bless you the rest of your day.